Yeah, I'm Aaron Winniwiski. I'm the pastor here. It's Memorial Day weekend. It's a weekend where we remember the people who put their lives on the line, who didn't choose the easy path, who didn't choose the safe path, but who chose a path that made a difference for us, that protected our freedoms, that protected our safety, that gave us opportunities. Quick story. I wasn't planning on telling this story, but I honestly, as I'm walking up to the stage, I thought, I'm going to share this. A lot of people in here probably weren't around for this. In the first year of the life of our church, there was a guy who worked in construction who said, I have an extra trailer. He said, I don't know why I bought two trailers. I didn't need two. I've got an extra, so if you guys need to use one, you can go ahead and use the extra trailer. Well, up until that point in the life of the church, things were getting here via my mother-in-law's Suburban and the children's ministry team leader's minivan. That's how things operated. So a trailer was amazing. It was an amazing gift. And like dual axle, alloy wheels, this thing was, it was really nice. And there was one morning where I pulled up to the church office. It was a Friday morning. And the trailer wasn't there. And I called this guy and said, do you know where your trailer is? He said, no. Okay. I thought, I don't want to worry him. So I called a couple other people. Any idea where the trailer is? No. The trailer on that Friday was stolen. So we had a service, of course, coming up in a couple of days that we had to get ready for, and all our stuff was in the trailer. It gave us an opportunity to come here and to remember even more than we already did that the church is not a building, the church is not a trailer, the church is not the stuff. The church is the people, and you can steal any amount of stuff you want to, and you will not touch the church. It was a good reminder of that as we were this young church and learning what the church is. We ended up finding out that and by the way, at that time, we had a detective from the Everest Metro Police Department who was a part of this congregation, and also the chief. So they stole from the wrong church. So it got found out, and yeah, it was a local guy who had been a war veteran in Iraq. He had done a couple of tours there, and had been injured significantly. Had a significant spinal injury that caused him to have just pain all the time. So he was medicated. He had post-traumatic stress disorder and had been awake for something like 5 days and was trying to raise a family and didn't have he didn't feel like he had the money to do that and saw the trailer. I mean, just, it was like 3 a.m. He just drove past and thought, there's probably a lot of construction equipment in there that I could sell, so I'm just going to take it. Didn't have a plan, literally was kind of out of his mind. And got caught, and as he was being questioned about this, the detective questioning him said, do you have a church that you're connected to? Because you'd be welcome. It just is amazing. So he started connecting and with New Day, the church that he had stolen from. The story goes on from there. But I bring it up because it opened my eyes. I didn't realize what trauma could do to a person. I didn't realize what chronic pain could do to a person. I didn't realize what being steeped in medication could do to a person. And here's a guy who had all three of those things going on at once. He also was struggling financially. I mean, there's so many things that can kind of attack our reason. And for him, he had put himself in harm's way, and that was one of the big reasons this happened. So ultimately, what happened with him is he kind of had an answer for his... it wasn't just the trailer. He had done a number of things that got him in trouble, and the military wanted to just wash their hands of him. But fortunately, he had parents who love him very much who stepped in and said, no, you need to take some responsibility for this. And got the army to come alongside and help him out and get treatment rather than just be incarcerated. So I don't know where he is now. I'm hopeful, though, that he got what he needed. So on Memorial Day, you know, I bring that up because he's a veteran. He put himself in harm's way, and there are people doing that for us every day. And even if they don't end up giving their lives, in many ways, they have already given their lives. Even if they come home, they have given much for us. So I want us to remember that. I celebrated a birthday on Thursday. I'm feeling old. I'm feeling like I had this party yesterday where I had this family come over. They have four kids who have never seen Star Wars. And Thursday was also the 40th anniversary of Star Wars. So I'm like, oh, let's watch this movie. My birthday gift is going to be to introduce this. And hopefully we're going to do a series of double features. Yesterday was a double feature. Hopefully we're going to do a series of four double features and watch all eight. And I'm not even going to get into the order because I'm going to nerd you out too much. But yesterday we watched Rogue One and we watched A New Hope. So we watched the 2016 film, we watched the 1977 film, and it all makes perfect sense. Okay, I'm starting to geek out. But I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, you know, 40 years ago, this movie came out, and it's largely about this this super weapon. And George Lucas is the guy who invented this idea of the Death Star, this planet-killing weapon. Well, George Lucas is a guy who grew up in the context of the Cold War. He grew up doing drills like... anybody have to do drills like this? This is a school in Brooklyn. Because if you hide under a desk, then... you're going to be fine when the big one drops, right? I don't know. But anybody do drill? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. We got some people in here who remember these drills. There is a serious, significant fear they called it the Cold War because we weren't firing bullets at Russia, but we were seeing who could build a bigger bullet. There was a sense that if you had the bigger bullet, then you would scare the other person from firing their bullet. If you had the bigger bomb, they would know, oh, we can't fire our bomb at them because then they'd bomb us. And it just escalated. And I remember that from when I was a kid, even though the Cold War now is over, but the world still faces nuclear threats now from Iran, from North Korea. We have other threats. There was just this week, suicide bomber attacked a concert in Manchester, England. We've got people who are driving into crowds purposefully. We had somebody drive into a crowd in New York this week, but not on purpose. There's crazy stuff. We can't protect ourselves from everything. Our schools are doing lockdown drills. New Day is developing a health and security team. You're going to hear a call for anyone who might want to help on that team as it develops over the next couple of months. Because it's smart to be prepared. It's wise. It's foolish to believe that our preparations are going to rescue us and protect us from everything. We're honoring this weekend the people who put themselves in harm's way and prepare as they do. There's no piece of equipment, no level of training, no ally on our side that can provide absolute assurance and safety. And yet, we're called to not live in fear. In the ancient world, the intimidating technology of war came in the form of horses and chariots. Horses and chariots could mow down troops who were on foot. A chariot back then was like a tank. And there's this verse that is credited to David, who was a king, who was a military thinker, and also someone who trusted God so much. And he wrote in Psalm 27, verse 7, he said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." What a different way of thinking. As we think about the dangers that are in the world, as we think about the terrorism and the shooters and so many things that can scare us. And then we try to figure out, how can I feel safe? How can I take the safe way? And what David says is, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What is a name? It's intangible. Who is the Lord? We don't see him. He's not something that we can touch, not something that our taxes can pay for in order to protect us, not something that can be paraded down streets like is happening in North Korea today, where the leaders there are saying, look at what we have. You can put your trust in us because we have the missiles that are going to keep you protected. Some trust in chariots, some trust in missiles, some trust in armies, some trust in governments. We trust in the name of the Lord our God, something intangible and yet something transcendent, something beyond. We're going through the gospel according to Matthew, a guy who before he went by the name Levi, which is why we're calling it Levi's gospel. Perfectly fitted. We're looking at Mary and Joseph. We're continuing our walk through that book by looking at them, and their journey is going to show us today that trusting God is not the easy way, and it is not the safe way, but his is the only way that matters. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 12. When it was time to leave, remember last week we talked about the wise men, the magi. They returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Can't God just take care of Herod? And yet what he tells Mary and Joseph to do is not, "I'm going to protect you from every danger. I'm going to wipe out your enemies." No, he says, "You're in the midst of your enemies, and this is a time you need to go. You need to run." God doesn't put himself there to protect them from Herod. He tells them to run, to flee. I think that's fascinating. This is God's family. This is his son. A lot of times I'll get people who ask me when something bad goes on in their life, "How could God allow this to happen?" And I understand the question. I get it. Because we see people who we understand to be like just despicable, awful people who have done awful things. At least that's how we feel about them. And they seem to be doing fine. They seem to be doing well. And yet people who we love, who we know to be good people, who have poured themselves out for others, suffer. And we go, "How could God allow them to suffer?" I don't know the answer to that. I honestly don't. In fact, if you want to dig into it a little bit, I was reading just in my own time in Scripture, because I do that. It's not Bible study time. It's me and Jesus time. Some people know this because they've seen me in a coffee shop with my Bible open, and yeah, that's where I go to spend some time with Jesus. And in my reading, I was reading Jeremiah 12, and Jeremiah asked God this question. He says, "How? I know you to be a God who is just. How is it that despicable, evil people seem to prosper? Why are they prospering?" And I thought, that's such a good question. I can't wait to find out the answer. So I'm reading with anticipation. And when God responds, he says, "You get tired out when you race against men. How well could you race against a horse?" This is his answer. He says, "You trip when you're walking on flat ground. How well are you going to do when you're running along the bushes along the river? Huh?" I had to think about that for a while. I had to spend some time with Jesus and go, "Is this your answer? How is it that evil people prosper? You get tired when you run?" So, I had to think about it. And I think the answer is there are some questions you can't expect to get figured out. Sometimes you just got to go, if you get tired running alongside a man, you're certainly not going to be able to race a horse. And guess what? You're not going to be able to understand why I do what I do. Just trust me. He even says in that passage, don't trust your brother. Trust me. Trust me. So we see that Mary and Joseph trust God. They do what he says. Government is supposed to be in place to protect us, to protect our freedoms. But this government in the first century turned themselves against Mary and Joseph and their child Jesus. Now, there's some interesting things going on here, too. The text doesn't say this, but we can guess that the treasures given by the wise men sustained the family of Jesus as they traveled into Egypt. Remember the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh? Sometimes we feel like if I could just get a little bit more, then everything would be fine. If I could just get a little bit more, if I could just pay off this debt, then everything would be fine. Mary and Joseph, this humble young couple gets this treasure, and I bet they were thinking, awesome, this is going to set us up. But it's almost immediately afterward, God says, okay, go. Oh, great. Now we're going to have to spend it all on this journey. God gives us what we need when we need it, according to his timing and according to his plan. As we continue in verse 14, that night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." So according to scholars, Herod probably died within the same year that the family relocated to Egypt. So this young family, and they're doing a lot of relocating in a short amount of time. They weren't there long, but Matthew thought it was important to note that the journey of Jesus had some parallels with the journey of Israel out of Egypt. And so he quotes the prophet Hosea, and we're going to see this over and over again. I mentioned like Star Wars, and people want to know, if I haven't watched them, what order should I watch them? And I think there's some parallels here, because like we read, I'm sorry, you're laughing at me, I know. We read the New Testament, and we read about Jesus, and we get an idea. We see the visible representation of the invisible God. It's the best way to get to know Jesus. And yet, until you've gone back and read the Old Testament that lays the groundwork, the roots, it's hard to appreciate how amazing Jesus is. And Matthew's trying to help us do that. He's trying to point back and go, this has been planned. This isn't a new thing. Continuing in verse 16, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. If you were here for our Roots series, you remember Rachel, one of Jacob's wives. She's a representation here of all the mothers of Israel from Jeremiah's prophecy hundreds of years earlier. Herod, he was a bad dude. He was power hungry, and power tends to do this to people. I had a conversation with a guy this week. For my birthday celebration, I went on an overnight trip with 65 high school students who were in an AP biology class. Got up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Thursday and got ready to go walk through swamps. It was awesome. It was kind of awesome. So one of the guys that I was on this trip with, we got into spiritual conversations, and he's talking about just believing that people are fundamentally good, and I said, I believe that people are created in the image of God for something special, for a high level of responsibility. I also believe that we all have a fundamental flaw. And he was like, yeah, I don't think so. And I said to him, because he was talking about going into public office, and I said, I know that you're going to do a great job. The thing is, I know that in each of us, though, as we continue to gain more potential power, we put ourselves in a position where we can abuse that power, and we all have the capacity to do that. And I would be tempted, if I was given that kind of responsibility, that kind of power, those kinds of resources, whatever. And he was like, no, you wouldn't. Yeah. I would. I think we all have the capacity. We all have the capacity to be corrupt. Well, Herod was a guy who was super corrupt, so corrupt and so power hungry and so drunk on the image of being king that certain sons that he had, he killed them because he felt like they were a threat. He killed one of his wives. Caesar Augustus supposedly said of Herod, I would rather be one of his pigs than one of his sons. Caesar thought a pig had a better chance of surviving in Herod's household than one of Herod's sons. There's this historian, Josephus, who said of Herod, he was a man who was cruel to all alike and one who easily gave in to anger and was contemptuous of justice. So based on historical evidence, it's guessed that there were somewhere between 10 and 30 young boys who would have fit the parameters to be executed in Bethlehem at this time. And yet, this wasn't something that we see recorded outside of Levi's gospel, because it just wasn't that remarkable for Herod to do something like this. In his reign, this wasn't that big of a deal. Trusting God, we see, isn't the safe way. It isn't the easy way. It is, however, the only way that matters. Verse 19, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. Archelaus was worse than his dad. He was so bad that Rome actually took him out of his regional position. And then God gives another warning. Trusting God is not the safest way. It's not the easiest way. It is the only way that matters. Verse 23, so the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, he will be called a Nazarene. They returned to their home city, in Hebrew, branch town is what Nazareth would mean. And the prophet said, out of the stump of Jesse, a shoot will grow, a branch to bring hope to a people who are cut down. So we continue seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And we see that this was not an easy path for Mary and Joseph. God's way is not the easy way. How could God allow this to happen? I bet Mary and Joseph were wondering that too. Wait a minute. We've done everything you've asked us to do. We've been faithful. Why don't you just let us settle down a little bit? Can we just maybe keep some of this gold from the Magi? How are we going to get ahead if we're always moving around? I mean, they probably wondered these things. Are people just like us? We're wondering these things now. And yet if we look at Mary and Joseph, if we look at Jesus, if we look at them as examples of what our lives could be like, we have to come to the conclusion that our life, if we're trusting God, is not going to be easy. We can't expect it to be safe. And yet it is the only life that matters. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, all those others, they've come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life in all its fullness. There is a life that matters. We cannot expect it to always be easy. We cannot expect it to always be safe. And yet in the midst of it, he provides. He gives us strength to endure. He gives us joy even in the midst of suffering. Peace that goes beyond anything that makes any sense to anybody. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say it this way. I heard someone else say it this way. That it's when we're squeezed that people see what kind of person we are. It's when we're squeezed that they see what's really inside of us. And God's promise to us is that as we yield ourselves to him, yield our lives to his lordship, to his kingdom, to his authority, as we say, I am not the king, you are. Not my will, but yours be done. He fills us with his Spirit. He fills us with what Paul described as the fruit of the Spirit. He fills us with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He fills us with these things. And those things are seen by the people around us most when we are squeezed. I picture an orange. How do you know it's an orange? Because when I squeeze it, there's orange juice. It's not the easy way. It's not the safe way. It is the only way that matters. And people will see what matters to you when you're squeezed. Some of us are very familiar with loss, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship. How could God let that happen? I don't know. I don't know. I get tired when I run. Seriously, just think about that one for just walk away going, what is God saying there? Look it up in Jeremiah 12. And spend some time with God on that one. What I do know is that when we lose our jobs, the government can provide a temporary safety net, but only God provides eternal life. Only God provides what we really need what really matters. I know that when we're going through pain, bottles and pills can help us cope with loss, but only God can heal our hearts. I know that running to another relationship when one has broken can put a bandage on our pain and our loneliness, but only God can miraculously create solutions to the problems we face as we trust Him. Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Pharaoh chased down the Israelites out of Egypt with an army of chariots when they escaped from slavery by God's right arm. Where is Pharaoh now? Herod was a bad dude. He hurt and killed a lot of people. But where is Herod now? Where is his legacy? Where are his palaces? Where are his strongholds? Jesus was executed on a cross under the authority of Caesar. But where is Caesar now? Where is his power? Christ is alive, and we are his disciples, continuing his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is not an easy life. It is not a safe mission. Trusting God through it all is the only thing that matters in the end. Take your fear to Him. Take your pain to Him. Take your brokenness to Him. Trust Him to lead you one step at a time. Oh yeah, take reasonable steps to prepare for hard times when they come. Be wise. When God says, get out of here, you're in trouble, listen. Follow Him. Ultimately, though, you need to be listening. You need to be choosing a life of trust, because that is the life that matters. Let's pray. God, we don't have the advantage of seeing You, of walking with You as the early disciples did, and yet even people who saw You face to face, the visible image, the visible icon of the invisible God, turned away, didn't recognize You. God, I pray that we would have eyes to see, that we'd have hearts that would love You, that we wouldn't trust in the things that we can see, but that we would trust in the name of the Lord our God, that people going through difficult times right now, people who are feeling worn out and tired out and beat up, run down, would remember, this is not the easy life. This is not the safe life. This is the only life that is real, though, the only life that matters, a life of trusting You. God, to the extent that we end up in trouble because of our own foolishness, I pray that we would repent from that we would turn around, that we would be wise, that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we'd turn away from and ignore the voices of the thief. God, be glorified, be honored in our lives today. And we pray, God, that the people who have put themselves in harm's way would also be honored. We thank You for people who are willing to take a path that isn't the easy path, that isn't the safe path. God, let us honor You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.